I glanced up there and saw some different words than I usually associate with that tune, a different verse to that as well. Thanks, Dan. You know, we all listen to someone. We all rely on different sources to shape the way that we think. I think a lot of us believe that our heads are filled with all kinds of original thoughts and we're some kind of particular geniuses, but hardly any of us ever have an original thought. It's all based on the influences in our lives and who we listen to. The passage that we're looking at this morning as we continue our trip through the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 7, verses, 18 through 35, I think. In this particular section, it's talking about how it is that God speaks and who it is that God speaks through and whether or not we will pay attention or not. So this morning, a sermon on paying close attention to what God has to say. And we'll take this in three sections this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. If you've got one of the Black Pew Bibles, it's just about page 50 or 51. I haven't checked in just a couple weeks, but there's a lot on a page there. And I think I'd like to treat this in three sections. You see that perhaps on your message notes this morning, which have some blanks to fill in, and I'll try to be diligent about that, giving you what I think would go into that blank there. But let me read the first section first, starting at verse 18. The disciples of John, now this is John the Baptist, and we understand elsewhere that John the Baptist has been imprisoned at this point. So John the Baptist in a black hole somewhere. And yet he must be hearing some news, and so it goes on. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Well, all these things could include some of the earlier things that we see in Luke chapter 7, which is the healing of the centurion's servant, where Jesus healed him, not by touching him, but at a distance, not even in his presence. He spoke the word and it was done. And then we saw Jesus then come to the village of Nain, and he sees the funeral procession with the woman and her only son. And Jesus goes and he stops the procession, and then he tells the young man to arise, and he actually raises the dead. And so these are the things then that John the Baptist in prison is hearing. Verse 19, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or are you the coming one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or the coming one, and do we look for someone else?'" Verse 21, at that very time, he, Jesus, cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to what you have seen and heard." And now Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, and he says, "The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers cleanse, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." So this is the first third of our passage this morning, and I want to talk to you about what we're drawn to when we think about who we would listen to. And I think many times we're drawn in by all kinds of arguments, and when it comes to religion and faith, boy, can people argue. There's all kinds of arguments out there, and we can get caught up in that, and it's actually kind of entertaining sometimes. But when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, and they said, should we listen to you? Jesus didn't give him an argument in return, but rather instead of argument, he pointed to action, and so that's the first blank that I've got there. Not arguments, but action. Not talking, but doing. And so when we try to think who is it that we're going to listen to, we can listen to good talkers. We can listen to big talkers. There's a lot of them today. A lot of them stand behind pulpits. But a lot of them are on TV. Or a lot of them are on the radio or have some kind of a megaphone somewhere. And they're good. They know how to grab hold of the ears and attention of people. But that doesn't mean that God has chosen to speak through that person. Just because a person is compelling in the way that they talk. And some people do it with humor. Some people do it with crassness. Some people are just loud and boisterous. Some people are so sweet. But we have to say, what's the action behind it? What's the action? And so as we turn now and we say, okay, what's the difference between all these and Jesus? Well, Jesus pointed to the action. He says, I step into this world to make a supreme difference. I step into this world to do things that nobody else could do. I step into this world to make a difference in your life. And he's not choosing to make that difference in your life through a whole bunch of talk and arguments. Now, Jesus was a teacher, and he did teach, and teaching is not unimportant. But the teaching is accompanied by a power that is able to take your life and turn you into a different kind of a person, a kind of a person that's actually worthy to be called a child of God, bearing the character of your Heavenly Father. So as we think, who am I listening to? It's not just the words. We have to look for the action that's behind it. An action that isn't just a grand plan, but actually changes lives as well. And so in this third of the passage, I just started circling all the references to talk. You say this, and you say this, and you say this, and you say this. And Jesus said, but I do this. So I think that's important for our consideration. Jesus is the one who does things that nobody else can do. And yet it says at the end of this third, it says, blessed is the one who does not stumble over me or who does not take offense at me. Well, why in the world would anyone take offense at Jesus? And yet, much of the world has. Today, but thinking back in time as well. In the time of Jesus himself, there were groups of people who were drawn to Jesus, but there were many groups of people who were supremely offended by Jesus as well. And so they saw what Jesus did. They saw the difference that Jesus made in people's lives, and yet they were offended at him, or another way that this reads in other passages, as people stumbled over him. Why would they do that? Well, I've got a couple things written down. Perhaps it's because he didn't meet their expectations. That as they read the Old Testament scriptures and they read about the coming one or the expected one, they expected him to look like this. And Jesus looked like an ordinary Joe. Jesus looked like a ordinary Jew, an ordinary Galilean carpenter? Really? I remember that one of the disciples said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth? Come on. I mean, and so the next one is, I almost mentioned a location there, and I didn't want to offend anybody, so I thought better of that. I didn't used to. I'm getting better. Slowly. By the time I'm 150, I'll be smart. But controlling my mouth. I think some people are offended at Jesus because he isn't precisely what we want. We want what we want. And we say, well, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but sometimes what we really want is we want somebody to do what I want. I want someone who will serve my needs, and I want to be able to define my needs for the one who's going to serve my needs. I want someone who will give me what I want. And you've heard this before, but that some people almost treat God in heaven or his son Jesus Christ as someone, some kind of a divine bellhop, that you ring the bell and he's supposed to come running. And when he doesn't come running, we get offended at him. No, God in heaven does not exist for our purposes. It's the other way around exactly. And so in our attitude about Jesus, when we meet him, we say, well, he doesn't serve me the way. I think maybe when you call him Lord, It implies, are you ready to serve him rather than is he ready to serve you, even though he has served all of us supremely? Sometimes he offends our sensibilities. We've seen it in our studies so far that Jesus hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. People that disgust me, Jesus would sidle up next to and show kindness to. It never says exactly that Jesus preaches a sermon in the midst of that dinner with the tax collectors and sinners. He may have, but the text doesn't say that. It may be that he talked to them about sports, where he spent time with them. And I do think we need to take opportunities to actually tell people the truth, but we don't know exactly. But he was willing to spend time with people that maybe you and I wouldn't spend time with. And so then when we find out that Jesus does, that he offends our sensibilities in one way or another, and you could think of more ways that that happens. But I think even bigger than this for Jewish people, and we have our own set of things that sit in our minds as doctrines and dogmas. But Jesus came saying that he was the Son of God. Remember the history of Israel. The Jewish people had been taught from the time in the wilderness that there was only one God. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No graven images is commandment number two, as the children were reminding me in Sunday school this morning. No other gods. Well, we know that the children of Israel violated that over and over again, and they fell into the worship of false gods. And because of that, then, the Jewish people, especially the southern kingdom then, was hauled away into captivity. And it seems as though in captivity that they were at least partially cured of their compulsion to worship false gods. And they came back to the promised land, and they're going to say, boy, we're going to be careful now. No false god. Nope, there's only one God, there's only one God, so that they made that a mantra that they would repeat every day, every day, every day. Now, I say it's a mantra, it's a verse of Scripture, but they treated it like one. It's a chant almost that they would go through. The Lord our God is one, and then just repeating that over and over. Jesus comes and says, you know, I'm God too. What? It's blasphemous. I think one of the things that's, it's a hard truth. It's a big truth that's bigger than our brains. And we just have to let it sit there and maybe work on us a little bit. Is I actually think if I would have been in the first century and Jesus would have come, because of the kind of person that I am, that what I'm taught, the things that I was taught from a young age, I'm not going to question those things. That would be disloyal. And so these Jewish people, the things that they were taught as a young age and then confronted with Jesus, I think we would find it almost impossible to believe in Jesus if we were in those people's shoes. That this is actually too much to swallow here. Who do you think you are, calling yourself in some kind of a special, unique relationship with God? And yet, Scripture helps us with that because he talks about the fact that we are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to allow our blind eyes to see the truth and to melt these cold and stubborn hearts to receive that truth. And so the Holy Spirit has been involved in our lives if it is that we believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, contrary to all expectations and sensibilities and even the doctrines that we have been taught. All right. So number two then is the middle section. Let me read that for you. That's starting down at verse 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. So this is interesting. Jesus is now talking to the people who are left about John the Baptist. And he asked three questions. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Secondly, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found not out by the Jordan River, but in royal palaces. Third time now. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So, number two, we see what we want to see. We see what we want to see. And so all these people left Jerusalem. They took the trek down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist, this rather curious figure, was there preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and baptizing them as a sign of that repentance in that Jordan River. Jesus asked, what did you go out to see? And did you go out to see a crazy person? Because we're all drawn to a train wreck, right? They call them gawkers. You're on the freeway. Why is the whole freeway slowing down? Well, there's been an accident. Well, the accident's off the side. Why are we still slowing down? It's, well, because everybody who drives by has to look at the train wreck or the car wreck. Mixing my metaphors here. But we're drawn to watch spectacles. And John the Baptist was something of a spectacle. It says that he was dressed like Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament with that leather belt and this animal skin and eating wild honey. And he you see the picture on the back of the message notes this morning. You see that there? That's John the Baptist as best as this cartoon character. One of the kids asked me, said, why is there a picture of Mr. Lund on the back of the message notes this morning? But we're drawn. So was that what people went out? And I think there was a curiosity factor for why many people went out there to see John the Baptist. But that's not what it was about. And yet maybe that's why some people went. And maybe that's why some people go to church. Maybe that's why some people will go to Royal Oak Church this morning to see the facelift or whatever. But it's not about that. It's not about the entertainment. It's about that message, that prophetic message that God is speaking through this person, and am I ready to listen? Secondly, letter B, Jesus said, did you go out to see somebody dressed in soft clothing, somebody who's rich and powerful? Well, we are all impressed by the rich and powerful, because if they're rich and powerful, then they're certainly worth listening to, right? Because the richer a person is, the smarter they are, right? That always goes together. I only hear one very young person objecting to what I'm saying right now, properly objecting. But no, that's crazy. In fact, some of the richest people in the world are the most foolish people in the world. I'm not mentioning any names. But some of the richest people in the world are just, that's not what it's about. So Jesus asks a rhetorical question that's almost foolish here, because nobody was going out to see John, but they were drawn to people who were rich and powerful. They were drawn to people who are rich and powerful. And so are we. Be careful, because that's not proof that God is speaking through them. And then thirdly, did you go out to see someone who's surprising and troubling? Because this one who is surprising and troubling out there in the wilderness is one who brings a message that's very, very difficult. He is one who says, you need to look carefully at yourself and measure yourself against the truth. And so then Jesus goes on and says, did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, a prophet. What's a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for God, and he does two things. He does both foretelling, which we often associate with prophets, telling something that's going to happen in the future. But a prophet is also one who does forthtelling, that he just speaks for God. And John the Baptist actually did both. He gave them a message that says you need to repent of your sins because the day of the Lord is coming. God's representative is coming soon, and you need to repent. So he's talking about the future and what you need to do in the present in light of the future. He says the axe is already laid against the root of the tree, and therefore you need to do it now. It's an urgent message. You need to stop trusting in yourself. You need to stop trusting in your own intelligence. You need to stop trusting in your own righteousness and prepare yourself to receive what God wants to give you. A few people then submitted to that message. It was shown through baptism in the River Jordan, but many people rejected that. And it says that then in the next in the paragraph as well. Jesus says then at the end of this passage, verse 28, this middle passage, he says that John the Baptist is the greatest of those born of women, and yet he would be least in the kingdom of God. Well, in what sense is John the Baptist the greatest? I don't know. You've got many prophets. I mean, you could start back in Exodus with Moses, a man who spoke for God. He wrote a good portion of Scripture, the first five books of the Old Testament. He performed all kinds of signs and miracles. And so he's a pretty impressive, and John the Baptist is greater than him? In what sense? Or you could go on to Elijah and Elisha and the kinds of miracles that they... So how is it that John the Baptist is greater? Well, because John the Baptist wrote no books of the Bible. The John that wrote the books of the Bible was a disciple of Jesus, also named John, but not John the Baptist. He didn't write. We don't have any record of any miracle that John the Baptist performed. I mean, he's kind of a peon prophet. I mean, he's just a mini prophet. No, Jesus says, no, he's the greatest. Why? Well, he's the introducer. He's the introducer of Jesus. Remember the verse over in 1 John chapter 1? What we have seen from the beginning, what our ears have heard, and then we have the phrase, and what our hands have handled. Well, who actually handled Jesus? Except John the Baptist, who took Jesus and he baptized him in the waters of the river Jordan and said to the people, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus says, this one who introduces me to you, he's the greatest of all prophets. But then Jesus went on to say, but you know, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Well, what does that mean? And who is he talking about here? Jesus talks about the least of these in a couple of passages. He refers to the least of these as being children in one place. And so maybe children that we have that enter the kingdom of God. And so this children's lesson that we have is one of the joys of our church. Not the lesson, for Pete's sake. But I mean, the fact that we have children to teach is one of the great joys that we have. And next Sunday, as we come to an ordinance service and we have some children baptized next Sunday, you know, what a wonderful thing that is. But I'm not sure that that's what Jesus is talking about here. Also, we have in the Gospels that Jesus refers that anyone who would do damage to the least of these, talking to his disciples or perhaps young Christians, young followers of Christ, let them be accursed or condemned. And so that could be. And so the weakest, the youngest Christian in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That could be, but I almost wonder if it's possible that when Jesus says, John's the greatest of all the prophets who have ever come, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him, that he's actually now pointing to himself. That this person who comes in the normal garb of a Galilean carpenter, or perhaps the normal garb of a simple rabbi who tries to teach just a very few people, limiting his assembly not to thousands and tens of thousands, but to 12. Or perhaps the larger group of disciples around them. But he says, okay, if you're going to accept me, you're going to have to accept me as how I present myself to you. Just Jesus. Just Jesus, the one who comes to you and in humble ways and yet mighty ways shows you the kingdom of God and compels you that you would come and follow me. You'll have to think about that. I don't have a settled answer on who that least is. And we don't often find Jesus talking about himself in the least of ways. But he came meek and humble, didn't he? And that also might have been a reason why people had a hard time accepting him. All right, the last passage then, or the last section, as we move a little further down. When all the people, this is verse 29, when all the people, the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. Actually, literally there it says they justified God, which means then that they said, God, you're right. Having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They're are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. So the children here are actually look like they're looking around and they're watching what happens and they're commenting on what happens. They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and they say, "We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. And we sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." And so, at the beginning of the passage, it says that there were some who said, "God is right." At the end of the passage, wisdom's children say, "God is right." And God responds to them and say, "Yes, and you are right. Because you've listened to the word of God and you have received it as opposed to rejecting it as so many people do." They found in Jesus the person that they could listen to, the person that they should listen to, but even more than that. We refer to Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. He is the king who comes to us, but he does not so much lord over us as he gives his life for us. He doesn't make us into subjects, but he actually subjected himself to our needs. A pretty unusual king. He is our priest in the sense that priests offer sacrifices for the people. But he's better than any other priest because he actually offers himself as the sacrifice for us. The best priest imaginable. And he's different than most other prophets because the other prophets speak the word of God, but we know that Jesus is himself the word of God, the incarnate word of God, the living word of God. And so as we started out this morning saying, "Who do you listen to?" I wonder if you heard the voice from heaven again as when Jesus was baptized or when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the voice from heaven speaks and it says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Wisdom's children listen to him. Folly's children listen to someone, something else. Are you locked in to listening to Jesus? Is your head so full a buzz of messages and advertisements and noise that you don't have room in your life to listen to Jesus? One of the responsibilities of a Christian is to hear the prophet and listen to him. That means you have to create some space, create some room, give yourself some time and space for attention so that you can listen to Jesus. Remember Samuel in the Old Testament? The little boy, he's lent to the temple. Again, don't get any ideas. Pick up your children after children's church and take them with you. Don't leave them here. But Hannah brought Samuel back and said to Eli, "I'm going to give him to you." Many parents would like to give their kids to the pastor. At times. But he's there laying in his bed and he hears the voice. So he runs to Eli and he says, "Eli, did you call me?" "No, I didn't call you. Go back." Here's the voice again, second time. Third time, he goes to Eli. Eli's getting tired of getting woken up. Eli says, "It's not me talking to you. Next time you hear that voice, answer, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" The Lord speaks again to Samuel. The little boy says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." He was one of wisdom's children. Am I? Are you? Who do you run to get the message? We go to Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the testimony of so many prophets through the ages that you have lined up in order to speak to your people about what the word of God is. And how in these last days, as it says over in Hebrews 1, you have spoken to us in your Son, this Son who is the exact representation of your person, and even who does more than that. In fact, He has made purification for sins and today has sat down at the right hand of the Father so that He can help us, that He can direct us, He can prepare a place for us. And so, Father, I pray that we would be people who are tuned in to know Jesus, to hear Him, to love Him, to obey Him. In Jesus' name, amen.